I left my lesson sitting on the table. Give me just one second. While we're waiting on my sermon, it is good to see everyone that is here. We appreciate you coming out and being with us. We began our lesson this morning looking at the idea of worship. And as we began looking at these things, we noted that there were certain things that we do and understanding what worship truly is. We began by noting that Thayer's defines it as to kiss the hand to one in token or reverence. And it's really, when we think about it, we can think of the medieval days where those that were underneath the kingship of someone, they would kiss the ring of the hand. They were showing their reverence to that person. And that's really the idea that we need to keep in mind when we're thinking about the worship that we offer, is this idea of reverence that we're to have to God. Webster's defines it as extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. And so that's what we want to keep in mind. This is when we're offering up worship to God, we're giving this extravagant respect. We are showing this admiration, this devotion that we have to God. That's what we need to keep in mind as we study the idea of worship. We can see this presented as you look there in Acts chapter 10, in verse 25, as the apostle Peter has come into the household of Cornelius. It says he entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And so he had a great respect for Peter and his willingness to come and to preach the gospel to him in his home. He had a great respect and love for this individual. But Peter said, "I'm not worthy of worship." He said, "You stand up, for I too am just a man." And so we can see by looking in the Scriptures that truly the only thing that we are to give worship to is to God. And we need to make sure that the worship that we offer up to God is that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And so as we continued our lesson this morning, we noted some of the acts of worship that were observed by those that were there in the first century. We noted that they partook of the Lord's Supper. There, as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper there in Matthew chapter 26, as the Apostle Paul wrote of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he told them of the things that the Lord had set forth, and thank you very much, and the things that they needed to do in partaking of the Lord's Supper, in taking of the fruit of the vine and the bread, the unleavened bread, and that these things were there to represent his death. His sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And so we need to look at these things and understand and note that it's not just an act of worship as we're going to look this evening, but there's something more that's involved than just partaking of the bread or the fruit of the vine. We noted also that they gave of their means as they had, as we see in the Scriptures, as they had prospered. They gave to meet certain needs. They did this on the first day of the week, just like they did with the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We noted this morning in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, that the Apostle Paul stayed there in Troas for the express purpose of not preaching to them, but the express purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verses 1 and 2, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth the same thing that he had given to the churches of Galatia, that they were to lay by in store on the first day of the week. We see that they were coming together at a regular time there, and they were to prepare that which they were to give. And we also noted this morning, and I don't want to belabor the points we made this morning, but I think it's really important that we understand, you know, when we look at these things in the first century, they were getting paid on a daily basis. When you look at all the instances of the parables that Jesus gave or something, they were getting paid on a daily basis. And so they were to keep that, they were to lay by in store as day by day went by, they were to lay by in store that which God had prospered them so that they could give it in the collection, so that there would be no need for there to be a further collection when the Apostle Paul came. We get paid on a weekly basis, bi-weekly basis, sometimes a monthly basis. And so we need to make sure that we do what we can and make sure that we're still looking at what God has prospered us. We may not see it on a daily basis, but we live in a land where we are blessed beyond compare. We also noted that they listened to the Word of God, and we noted that they sang songs of praise and they offered up prayers unto God. And so it's important for us to look and to see the acts of worship that they took part in. But it's most important for us to understand that these acts of worship are not necessarily worship. I can invite you over to my home on Sunday afternoon And I can feed you unleavened bread and give you grape juice to drink. Are we partaking of the Lord's Supper? And we can even offer up thanks to God for the unleavened bread that we have and the fruit of the vine that we have. Are we offering, are we keeping the Lord's Supper in the way that it has been set forth? You see, we can do many of these things, and we can sit around and we can sing songs that are designed for praise to God, but we can sing them in a way where they're designed to praise us, can't we? And that's what we need to be careful with, and we need to understand that engaging in these acts do not necessarily mean that we're worshiping God. And it's important for us to understand that, because I'm afraid that many think, well, as long as I do these things, I carry out these particular acts, then I've given my worship to God in the way that I need to give it. These acts are only expressions of worship. That's what we need to understand. They are an outward expression of the worship that we are offering to God. These are the things that God has set for us to do, but they are nothing more than an outward expression of that which we're doing. Singing songs is not worship in and of itself. We can find ourselves humming our favorite hymn, and we're not offering worship to God at all. Now, we can sing our favorite hymn and be offering worship to God, but we can also sing the very same song and not be doing any good in our worship to God. We can give to a charitable organization, but we're not offering worship to God in doing that. You see, when we look at these things, all overt or observable worship has some form that can be seen. It's going to take on some kind of a form, and it's either going to be orderly or haphazard. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 40, he said, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, when we look at that in the context, he's talking primarily about the usage of their spiritual gifts. But can we not see a very strong teaching for us today that we need to be careful in how we go about doing things? That we're offering up worship to God that is pleasing to Him, and that which is pleasing is that which is done in a proper and orderly manner. In other words, there's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. And we need to make sure that we're offering up worship that is pleasing to God. But you see, as we look at these things and we think about them, we can see that our form may simply become ritualistic. You know, this is what we look at in the religious world at large. They offer up rituals to God. And they have these very strictly guidelined rituals that they have to follow word for word. They have to do things exactly the same way every single time. And that's their worship to God. And it's nothing more than a ritual. And I'm afraid that many times we find ourselves falling prey to those rituals. That we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and we do it in the exact same manner. And I'm not saying we have to change the manner. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm afraid we allow it too many times to become a ritual, and we lose the meaning behind it. We allow the singing of the songs to become a ritual, and we think, well, I'm just sick of singing that song. We sing that song over and over and over and over. You know what that says? That says you've lost the meaning of that song. You've lost the meaning of singing songs of praise to God. A particular friend of mine on Facebook, he keeps posting how he's tired of every Sunday they're singing songs from the 1800s. And he posted today that he was glad that they sang one from the 1980s. I've never really paid attention to the dates of the songs, but I was looking, we have one from the 1930s and one from the 1800s. And you know what? I loved every single one of them. What is it about a newer song that's going to bring more meaning than singing the same songs that we're singing in praise to God? You see, when we're getting tired of a song, it's because that song's becoming a ritual. This is just becoming something that we do. And that does become tiresome. That becomes burdensome. And we lose the meaning behind it. And we need to keep that in mind. You see, our service might reach the point to where it's without heart. You know, as we talked in our lesson this morning in the introduction, you know, I mentioned that really you have two perspectives, it seems, in the world today, where you've got this pure emotion that the religious world at large is offering, and then on the other side, you've got this heartless period of worship that is being offered, to where, well, we can't show our emotions, we can't get too into it, because then we're going to look like them. And we go so far that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we remove all emotion whatsoever in our worship. We need to understand that God is not pleased with either one. Whether you're worshiping with all of your heart in a way that is not authorized by Him, or you're worshiping in a way that is authorized, doing the things that He has set forth, and worshiping without heart. And we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves reaching that point. In Proverbs chapter 4, there in verse 23, the wise man writes, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." We have to keep our heart in control. We can't allow our emotions to take over and, once again, remove us from serving God, and we're serving ourselves. But the heart, the mind of man, has to play a part. So look further in Proverbs chapter 23, there in verse 7. The wise man says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, 'Eat and drink,' but his heart is not with you." And how many times do we find ourselves in worship? The period of worship. We're sitting there and we're singing songs, but our heart is far away from the songs. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper, but our heart is far removed from Golgotha. Our heart is far removed from the things that Jesus Christ suffered for us. How many times do we find ourselves in this situation? That we're doing particular acts of worship, but our heart is not in the worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4, there in verse 23, that an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We're living in that time where the Lord is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only in the prescribed manner that He has set forth, doing the things that He said, "This is what you are to do in worship to Me," but also doing it in a proper spirit. With the heart truly behind the worship that you're offering to God. But not only has our services sometimes maybe become ritualistic, they've gone to where they're without heart, but you look at many that are offered in the world and it's without the proper respect for the authority of God. You see this in churches that begin to make departures and they make a little change here and they make a little change there, and they haven't really stepped away from the authority of God, but they keep inching and inching and inching until they reach a point where they're like, "Well, it doesn't really matter what the Bible says. This, I really get a lot out of this." And it becomes more of what I want than what the Lord is pleased with. And we need to be very careful in these things, that we don't allow ourselves to become that. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were like. In Mark chapter 7, there in verse 9, Jesus said to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And when you talk to your religious friends, what do? They don't have a problem setting aside the Word of God and going, "I like this. I enjoy it." I've had friends that are talented musicians, and they're like, "Well, why would God give me this talent as a musician if He didn't want me to use it in worship and praise to Him?" Well, there's a lot of people that have a lot of talents and a lot of things that I don't think God wants them to use them in. I mean, my brother-in-law is an expert marksman, but I don't think the Lord wants him to use that expert marksmanship to go out and become an assassin. Why would the Lord not make me an expert marksman if I'm not to use it in His service and I'm going to go out and take out those that are opposed to Him? You see, you can become just as ridiculous on the other side of the fence, can't you? We need to make sure that what we're offering to God is according to His commandments, so we don't allow our own wants and desires to make us to where we're experts at setting aside the commandments of God. We also might find ourselves following form out of habit. I can't even begin to count the number of times that I've heard someone say, "Well, I go to church there because, well, that's where Mom and Daddy went." And you continue talking to them and lo and behold, you find out the only reason they're going to that church, the only reason they were baptized, was because Mom and Daddy went to church there. Mom and Daddy said they needed to be baptized. Can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, "Well, we do this because it's Church of Christ doctrine." I can't tell you how much I cringe inside when someone says, "It's Church of Christ doctrine." Oh, it's either what the Bible teaches or nothing else matters, folks. And I'm afraid that many times we do what we do because that's what we've always done. This is what we've been doing for years. I've preached in multiple locations, and you try to get people to come a little bit closer together, and I've been sitting in this pew since 1975. I ain't moving now. I'm like, you know, I'm looking. I don't see where your name's scratched anywhere in that pew. But that's the attitude that we have, isn't it? This is where I've always sat. This is what I always do. We have two songs. We have a prayer and a scripture reading. We have another song. And I'm not saying we have to change it. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to make sure that our service to God is not becoming just a form of habit. This is what we do. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Isaiah. There in Isaiah chapter 1. Let's begin reading there in verse 10. As Isaiah is bringing the word of the Lord to the Israelite nation. He's trying to turn them back to God, trying to get them to understand God's not happy with the way that you've been away from Him, with the way that you've been serving these other gods. There in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayers, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." You know, we've applied that in times past with the type of worship that's offered by the religious world and looking at some of the ridiculous things that they offer. But you know, can't we apply that to our own worship? If our worship is without heart, don't you think God's tired of us saying this is the body of Christ and His blood? That when we're just doing it out of ritual, He said, "Stop! I'm tired of it. I don't want that. I'd rather you not do it." When it comes time to give and we're giving of our leftovers, God says, "I'm tired of the money that you're putting in the collection because you're doing it because you have to, because you're doing it because that's what you've always done, because you're doing it because someone's going to look at you funny if you don't." And God's saying, "I don't want it. Keep it. You're going to need it here on earth because, well, this is the only fun you're going to have." And we need to think about that in the worship that we're offering up to God. Make sure that it's not something out of habit. You see, as we follow the form that has been set forth to us by God, we need to make sure that we are offering our worship from our heart in the acts that we perform. When we sing from the heart. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not just crackers and juice. It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a representation. It is to us that. I'm not saying this idea of transubstantiation where it miraculously changes into the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But that's the way we're to think about it. It's to remind us of His body that was broken. His blood that was shed. When we sing songs of praise to God, we need to be doing it from the heart. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15, he says, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also." He's talking about the heart there, folks. When you read about the heart in the Scriptures, it's not that little organ that pumps blood through you. That's not what they're talking about. When you read of the heart in the Scriptures, it's talking about the thoughts and intents of man, the reasoning side of man. And Paul is saying, "I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." It's not just words that we've sung 100 times. If those words truly have any meaning to you, you can sing them 1,000 times and still be singing from the heart. We need to be careful that we're not allowing our heart to be hardened, that we're allowing ourselves to be jaded. As we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when it comes to our giving, it's the attitude behind it that is what is important. The Apostle Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now you just pause and think about that for a second. Paul doesn't give a specific amount and says, okay, here's what God wants you to give. That's what they had in the Old Testament. You give a tenth of all that you own to the Lord every year. Paul says, here, you give as you have prospered. And the important thing is that you're giving because you're happy to give. Not grudgingly, not because someone is making you give, but because you want to give. And he says further in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You know, I read this verse and I can't help but think sometimes, you know, we never have enough. Maybe God's grace isn't sufficient to us because we're not giving grace back to God. We're not giving back to Him as we should. But our heart is to be in the giving. In the partaking of the Lord's Supper, once again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verses 27 through 29, look at what Paul says in discussing the attitude behind it. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, let's just pause for a second. What's he talking about there? Is he saying someone who drinks with their left hand instead of the right hand, because the right hand is the only hand that you're supposed to drink of the cup? Is that what he's saying when he says an unworthy manner? Is he saying someone who, well, he doesn't break the bread himself. He just picks up a piece that's already there. I had a brother one time tell me that you had to physically break the bread yourself. You couldn't just pick up a piece. I can't find that taught in the Scriptures. I just can't. But in his mind, that was a wrong way. That was an unworthy way to partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that what Paul's talking about here? The way that we go about it, that we serve it in cups, or that we pass it around instead of walking up and walking by and partaking of it? Is that what he's saying? You partake of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner? No. You look at what he has to say there. He says, those that partake in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. In other words, the man that's partaking of it, and this is something we need to get in our thick skull, because we want to withhold communion sometimes from people. I don't have anything to do with who's taking it. It's me. And I'm to judge myself. I'm to look into the heart and see if I'm ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm not to judge anyone else. We are to examine ourselves. You see, the heart is behind our partaking of the Lord's Supper. We've got to look and ask the question that we sing. Is our heart right with God before we partake? So what is our attitude to be in our worship to God? What is our attitude? When you ask people what they're, well, I have a great love and respect for God. But you know what? There are certain things, tells. You might use a poker term there. Tells that show whether or not you're truly here or not. Or what kind of respect you truly have for God. You see, we misunderstand and don't realize that our demeanor, the actions and words, the clothing that we wear, say as to how we feel about God. Our posture. I've talked about this before, you know. What do you think when you see a fellow sitting like this in a public school classroom? Is he paying attention to the teacher? Do you think he really cares? Or does he have the attitude of someone that, you know, I'd just rather not be here. I'd rather go on home. You know, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we dress, these things tell others and should tell us how we really feel about things. In Genesis chapter 24, we see that this servant of Abraham bowed before the Lord. Our posture is indicative. Now, I'm not saying that someone who's sitting in a reclined position, because sometimes people have bad knees, bad legs, and they have to put their leg up, things of that nature. But we need to think about what kind of posture are we, what does our posture say about our desire to serve the Lord? The clothing that we wear is indicative of our respect for God. You know, we need to think about this Now, am I up here saying that a fellow has to be wearing a three-piece suit? Because if so, I'm in trouble. I've only got two. Am I saying that a fellow has to be wearing a shirt and tie to be proper pleasing to the Lord? Well, if anybody misunderstands me, I'll just go ahead and take my tie off and say, no, you don't have to have a tie to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. I think my grandfather was pleasing, and he never wore a tie a day in his life. He said he'd seen one too many hangings to want something that close around his neck. But think about what you're wearing. What does it say about you? You know, we try to teach the youth today, you know, what you wear is it shows the world what you are. You know, they go, I used to see these kids would come into job interviews and be wearing shorts and a ripped up t-shirt and a ball cap and flip-flop sandals and just, you know, they want a career. They want a good job. And I'm like, you ain't going to get it that way. You're suited to work on a beach. And that's about it. The way we dress shows people how we feel about it. You know, it amazes me. The way at a funeral, the instant people have a different attitude towards a funeral. When my grandmother passed away, my brothers and I and my cousin, my three cousins, we were the pallbearers. And my three cousins had to go out and buy a nice pair of pants and a nice shirt so they could show their grandmother respect. And they go to church. And you know what that says to me? That says they had more respect for my grandmother than they do for God. Now, once again, I'm not saying there's a particular type of dress that you have to wear, that you have to wear a suit and tie. I'm not saying that. I grew up in areas where you had the fella who wore the Sunday go-to-meeting overalls to church with a white shirt and a black tie. And buddy, he was dressed to serve the Lord. Those overalls did not see the fields at all. He changed before he went out into the fields. Our clothing is indicative of our attitude. We need to ask ourselves, perhaps maybe we're careless, indifferent, or irreverent in our service to God. Remember, worship is paying homage. It's paying homage to God. And we need to make sure that what we're doing, the attitude that we're setting forth, is that which is pleasing to God. We need to ask ourselves, is worship to God just a necessity to keep us from going to hell? Or is it something we look forward to? Something we enjoy? And let me tell you, if you're here just because you don't want to go to hell, well, you're here for the wrong reason. You've missed the idea of what was being set forth there. Worship isn't something that we do so that we don't receive this. Worship is something that we do because we love God.
Amen.
And we love what He has done for us in sending His Son to die for us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, until we fully get that in our heads and understand these things, our soul is going to be in jeopardy.
Amen.
So how should we act during public worship? How should we act? What should we do? There's a couple of verses I'd like to look at before we look further at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then verse 33, we see that God is not a God of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so we need to make sure that we're not offering up worship that is confusing to God. When we look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that the Apostle Paul was rebuking the church there because you had a couple of people that were over there speaking in tongues and a couple of people that were over here prophesying and nobody was there to interpret the tongues and there was just confusion going on. And Paul says that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so as leaders of the local church, those that are leading in the worship services, we need to make sure we know what we're supposed to be doing so that there's no confusion. And when we're not going to be there, we need to be letting those that are leading the service know, hey, I'm not going to be present. I need someone to fill in. I can't count how many times in the 14, 15 years I've been preaching that I've been caught at the back door on a Wednesday night right before the invitation, after the class, and said, hey, we need you to take the invitation. Well, you can't give a proper invitation that way. Oh, you can give an invitation and it can make sense, but it's not going to be what you could have if you would have put a little thought into it. God is not a God of confusion. As we've read early in verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the way we're to be in our service. That's the way that we're to be. And the wise men wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is the grave, where you're going. Now, keep those things in mind as we look at a couple of things. First and foremost, children. How are children to act in the worship services? Well, you look at how many denominations or religious organizations do it, where they have special services for the children. They're all removed or they're in a nursery. I've had friends that have attended congregations and they had little numerals that were popping up, and this has happened more than once. And it was to tell a parent who's out in the worship services, your kid's misbehaving, you need to come back to the nursery and straighten out your kid. Because they didn't want the kids in the worship service. I don't understand that reasoning. How else are kids going to learn how they're to behave? How else are kids going to learn what's expected of them? If they learn to play during worship services in the nursery, then how are they going to grow up to be children of God? They're not. They're going to look at worship as a playtime, not a time to give in service to the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to tell you how you're to raise your children. I think these are things that we can see from the Scriptures. And first and foremost, children need to be taught to learn to sit still and be quiet. It doesn't happen overnight, though, does it? Anybody who's a parent will tell you it takes time. It takes time, a lot of patience. But they need to learn to sit still and be quiet. They need to learn that this is not the time for crying out. This is not the time for showing out. This is not the time for show and tell. And these are the words that I know. I'm going to make sure everybody knows. That's not the time. They begin to learn to sit still and to be quiet. And as they grow, they learn to pay attention. Now, you might be going, well, you know, children just can't do that. Well, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. My own family, I'm not talking about my kids. I'm not going to brag on my kids. I'm going to say this is what my parents did with us. My mother had a rule. My dad preached my entire life. My mother, she told you to be quiet. You better be quiet. Now, I've told some of you this story before. My brother is just a couple of years older than me, and I was a baby. Mom was sitting there. She had two that were in grade school. And then one that's about 2.5, 3 years old that just loved to test boundaries more than any child you could ever imagine. And then she had me. I'm so glad I wasn't that child. I learned some of my boundaries by watching Jeff. But Jeff pushed the boundaries. He thought, she's got a baby. She can't handle me. So I'm going to make some noises. He made noises. She took him out. She wore him out. Me in her arms. She took him out. She wore him out. She brought him back in. He made more noises. Know what she did? She took him out. She wore him out. She brought him back in. You know, my brother and I learned. It took us a little longer than we should have, but we learned the worship services was a place to be quiet. A place to stop. To listen. To pay attention. I think there's biblical perspective on this that we can look at. In Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy 31, there in verse 12, we see where there's this command that they're to come together and they're to read the law of the Lord on a regular basis. And know what it says here. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they, who's the they? The children are included that, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the works of this law. Why are we losing our children? Why are we losing our young people? Because we're not training them from a child that this is the Word of God, that we're worshiping God and He deserves our respect. And we're losing our kids. Because they think it's playtime. It's kick back, relax, and act like you're listening. They think we can do them just like we do at school. Parents, as I've said before, we have an obligation to our children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we will be judged on that. Now, let me pause before I go on to the next point and let's make something clear. Not every young man and young woman is blessed to be raised in a family where mom and daddy love the Lord and go to church on a regular basis. Sometimes in a family, the mother might be doing good just to get the kids through the door. And I want to say to the other brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be long-suffering. We need to be patient with them because they're doing what they can. Grandparents who bring children, who bring their grandchildren, whose mothers and fathers don't really care, they're doing all they can just to get them in here, to have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. And the minute they go back home, well, their parents let them forget everything they learned. So we don't need to be holding them to that same high standard that we might need to be holding ourselves. But children can learn, and they need to. We can see that here. We're told in Proverbs chapter 22, there in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let's quickly look at the last section here. Turn the attention to us. Because unfortunately, I've seen adults act worse than kids. I see adults acting in ways in the worship services and kids just sitting there just as pretty as you please. I've had young kids come out and say, yeah, here's all the verses. I wrote them all down. I've got papers from kids that they've drawn pictures of me with all the verses out beside it. Kids I haven't seen, they're in high school or in college now. Folks, that meant a lot to me. And then I've seen adults act in ways that they should be ashamed. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 5, this is something we need to have in our mind when we get ready to come together. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now you just pause and look at the harsh language he's using. They're destroying it. Absolute destruction. They're taking captive every thought. When we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should put away all the thoughts and intents of this world. We should bring captive all these... Lydia's cute. She is. Austin's cute. There's other kids that are cute. And they're going to turn around and they're going to blow bubbles. And they're going to get your attention. But you know what? You have an opportunity to teach them that this is not the time nor the place by taking your thoughts captive and centering your thoughts on the Word of God, on the songs of praise that you're singing. And so as adults, first and foremost, we need to be prepared. Preparation is among the greatest of importance. Prepare your mind to worship God. Set your mind, get in that frame of mind that this is the time that you're going to give to God in service to Him, that you're going to worship Him, that you're going to show Him how much you love Him, how much you care for Him. Preparation doesn't begin Sunday morning at 9:30. Preparation doesn't begin Sunday morning at 10 or at 10:45. Preparation begins oftentimes Saturday evening. Kids, it's time to get in bed. We get to go to church tomorrow. And we get in bed too so we can wake up at a good time so that we are prepared to worship the Lord. It takes preparation to not only be present but to be in a proper frame of mind. And to go along with that, we need to be present. Now I'm going to start out there in the beginning. Granted, there are circumstances that might prohibit us from being able to be at the worship services. We've had to cancel services a couple of times over the past couple of weeks because of the snow. We had worship services at home, and as much as I enjoyed sitting down and singing songs of praise with my wife and my children and reading from God's Word, it's a wonderful thing. But you know what? The more voices you got together singing those songs of praise, the more wonderful it is. And I look forward to the opportunity to be back with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be present. We can't really... And there are those who show up. We can click their name off the registry there, but they're not here. Usually because they weren't prepared. They're beat tired because they've allowed the things of this world to take them away. Be prompt. I've worked in real jobs, if you want to call it that, and the real workforce, and you know, what do you think about that employee that's always showing up late? Never on time. Do you think he's a good employee? Do you think he's one that's really concerned with the job? No, that job doesn't mean anything to him. The person who's always showing up late, they don't care about that job. They don't have any concern whatsoever. They're there just to get a paycheck. And folks, we need to understand that's exactly the way God's going to look at us. Now, let's understand, everybody's going to be late at some point in time or another. I'm still waiting for the day that my parents are late for church. I haven't seen that yet, but one day they're going to be late. Something's going to happen on the way, and that 30-minute window that they left is not going to be enough. But everybody's late every once in a while. It's those that are late habitually. They're showing they have no love for God. They have no true concern. They're there because they have to be. They're showing that they have not truly prepared themselves to worship God. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 11, we read once again, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the attitude that we need to have. Not only be prepared, not only be present, not only be prompt, but pay attention. Pay attention because your soul might be lost if you don't. Pay attention because your soul depends on it. To the songs that we sing, to the prayers that are offered, to the lesson that is brought. As I've said before, I'm afraid we spend so much time in front of the television that we forget that the preacher, the song leader, the one reading the Scripture sees that we're asleep. That we're not there. That we don't care. And more importantly, God knows. We need to pay attention. We need to do what we can to make sure that we're getting all that we can out of the worship service. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in Psalm 1, there in verse 1, you can't really pay attention if you're not prepared. And look at the one who's blessed there in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, did you catch that? His delight is in the law of the Lord. He looks forward to the opportunity. This is the same that we read there in Psalm 122 when the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's the attitude that we should have. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, once again, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Your opportunity to serve the Lord is today. Your opportunity to offer up heartfelt worship to God is today. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Your time to be a faithful servant of God is today. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, is our coming together for the better or is it for the worse? If we're not offering up worship that is pleasing to God, I'm not talking about the acts that we're doing, because we can offer up those acts of worship. We can sing these songs, we can offer up prayers, and we can partake of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and it not be worship to God. Is your worship pleasing to the Lord? We've got to look at this individually. Is my worship that which God would have to be? Am I truly putting my heart and soul into the worship that I'm giving to the Lord? Or am I just doing it because, well, that's what we're supposed to do? If that's your reason, then repent and return to the Lord in heartfelt service. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then tonight is the night that God is saying to you, come. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, tonight is the night that Jesus Christ is saying to you, come. If you believe that your sins have separated you from God, tonight is the night God is saying, come, repent of your sins. If you want to be a child of God, then tonight is the night that Jesus is pleading with you, knocking and waiting for you to open the door by humbly submitting into the watery grave of baptism. There is no other night. There is tonight. If you're here and you're not a child of God, or you're not the child of God that you should be, then tonight is the night to make any correction necessary as we stand and as we sing.